James in just a moment. I was asked to give you a Maureen report. Maureen had surgery on Monday. She's doing very, very well. She's doing good. Thank you. Thank you for your cards, your meals, the flowers. Thank you for your ministry to her. The pathology report comes back next week to find out if there's more radiation and or chemotherapy. We don't think so. And so reconstructive surgery is planned for June or July, something like that. So just keep praying. But she's out of the woods, we think, for the hardest part. Thank you for being so good to her and myself through all of this. One more announcement before we get into the book of James. Let me just say that the Memorial Day is fast approaching, and there's a whole lot of things taking place, and I want to make you aware of it. The hardest part's getting out 38,000 American flags. It's an iconic thing that is pretty rare in the country. Each flag represents a Texan who gave his life for our state and for our nation from the inception of the Republic of Texas. Think Davy Crockett, think William Travis Barrett, think Jim Bowie, and all the way up to present day. Think Leroy Sandoval and Ray Joseph Hutchison from Sagemont. And so that whole gauntlet, 38,000 human beings, we place out flags for them. And it's hard to get out 38,000 flags. It takes a whole lot of volunteers to do it. So I really encourage you to plan right now to be here on Saturday, May 25th at 8 a.m. in the morning. If we get 500 to 700 volunteers, we'll have it done in 2 hours. I've made inroads with Lutheran South. Lutheran South is the school that flooded during Hurricane Harvey, and they used our facilities for 6 months, and they've promised me that their kids will come and help some of their kids. That's a good thing. I've made inroads to the Boy Scouts. The Boy Scouts come and put up flags at my house 4 times a year. Each one of the big holidays, I give them $50 to do it. So I've made inroads back to the Boy Scouts because many of you have said, Brother Chuck, I'm just getting too old to get down on my knees, put out flags, that kind of thing. Now, fine, hire a surrogate, okay? I'm hiring the Boy Scouts, and for $25 a scout, and I've already got some people stuffed money in my pocket. Good. I don't want to get on my knees. I want to do the scout thing. I've got scouts coming that will act in your place to put out your flags, and many of you said, I just can't do the flag thing anymore. Okay, well, help me get the flags out. And so if you want to give some money to get the scouts out here to put out flags, they like the fundraising project, and so I'm involved in that. We got great Memorial Day itself things planned. With the colonel from the 147th Fighter Wing at Ellington is going to be here, and he's going to say a few words at the 9 o'clock service on Memorial Day itself. He's going to provide an honor guard, a full military honor guard for us. They can't do a flyover. That's got to come out of Langley. There's all kinds of red tape involved with that, but we do have a guy in the area that has a vintage World War II aircraft, and he might do a flyover, okay? So all he wants is some gas money, and so he might have an old World War II vintage aircraft come buzz us right about 9 o'clock, and I don't think he's going to call the FAA on it. But anyway, he's going to do a flyover on Memorial Day. We have a 2-star general that is going to be here at our church services, Doug Carver, on Sunday, and also on the Memorial Day service on Monday, and he'll be preaching the services on Sunday. And so we've got a lot planned. I hope you plan on being a part of that service outdoors amongst the flags. Yes, it will be hot, and just think in terms of the sacrifice they made, not the sacrifice you're going to make in the heat. And it won't be a real long service, but it will be a very meaningful service before you go and do the hot dogs, apple pie, Astros, and all that kind of stuff. Think about honoring those who honored us by the sacrifice they made. Right around the corner, think of Memorial Day, if you will. And also the following Friday evening, late in the afternoon, 5, 6 o'clock, we'll be picking the flags up on the following week. So that's all in front of us. Book of James, we started today. Yes, David. Yeah, they might be. They might be. Yeah. Actually, they're Sagemont members. I hope to get them for free. Just the thought, you know what I mean? Okay. Book of James, great book. Let's pray. Father, as we get into this great book, may we see the things that you would have us to see. May we be still for just a minute. This is an incredible book. I pray that we're challenged. I pray we take it to heart. I pray when we get into the second verse on the count it all joy, a verse I've quoted all my life, that we would take to heart the message behind the seeming message up front, that we would see what you want us to see in the meaning behind the count it all joy. Bless our time together. May we make a commitment to grow, and that's what James is all about. May we make a commitment at the end of the Bible study when we're challenged. I pray we'd make a commitment to be here and to apply all the truths that you have for us out of James to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. We are so glad that you are here. Visitors, I team teach. My name is Chuck Schneider. I team teach with Stuart Rothberg, and we've been in 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel, Galatians in between, and now we're in the book of James. And this is one great book to be studying. We actually did this book in 1996, and so I don't know how many of you are here, but I don't know if you remember all of it back then. But anyway, 20-some-odd years ago, we did it before, and now we're doing it again. A few years ago, there was a lady in the church, and she was a real faithful lady. She had been diagnosed with cancer. It was a terminal cancer. The hospitals reached a point where they couldn't do anything else, and they told her as much. And she was real faithful, and she was not afraid of death and dying or eternity. And she had been very faithful in the Precepts Bible study ministry here at the church. And the Precepts group was getting ready to start the book of Matthew. And one of the ladies in the Precept ministry went to this lady, and she said, "Are you going to join us in the Bible study in Matthew?" And she thought about it, and she said, "No." She said, "I don't think so." She said, "If I have a question in the book of Matthew, I think I'll ask Matthew personally." And I thought, good answer. I said, she wasn't afraid. She knew that absent from the body is present with the Lord. She knew that death has no sting and the grave is not the victor. And so while she wasn't anxious, she was ready and she was resolute. And when she passed away a few months after that, I thought, wow, she gets to ask Matthew right now any question that she wants to ask Matthew. The great theme of the book of James is, how will you face life's testing times? And that's introduced right up front with the second verse, you know, when to count it all joy. That's the first theme. And the second theme is a parallel track to the first theme. It's real faith produces real works. Real faith produces real works. And that faith is fortified, that faith is matured through the trials and tribulations that come our way. I thought about that lady and her testimony. If she had a question about Matthew, she'd just ask him. I thought, who do I want to meet? Well, I want to meet James. I mean, I resonate. I've quoted "Count It All Joy" all my life, and so I look forward to talking to James. He is a real pragmatic guy. He's practical. He's insightful. He's gutsy. He's brutally honest. He's sincere to the core. He's challenging. He doesn't strike me as the kind of guy that worries about being politically correct all the time. He calls a spade a spade. You know, the tongue is a fire. Who can control it? He doesn't worry about hurting someone's sensibilities. He just quotes God's word and expects Christians to get on board. And so that's the guy that we're studying. I love this book. I look forward to teaching this book, and I look forward to going over one of my favorite scriptures in all the world. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Really a very, very short, concise hello. There are several James in the Bible, and you might ask, well, which one is this? Well, there are two James that are apostles. James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. He's mentioned 3 or 4 times. Most do not believe it's him. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, mentioned in Matthew 10, not him. Tradition tells us that this is the James who's called James the Just, who is indeed the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ had half-brothers and half-sisters, and most would say this is his half-brother. brother. And there's several scriptures that reference him. Most do not even know that many of his family, his brothers and sisters, were embarrassed by him. James 2, Matthew 13, 55 through 57, and Mark chapter 6. He witnessed the resurrection. He seen praying with Mary and the disciples in the book of Acts. He gained prominence in the Christian circles in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. And he became the leader at the church in Jerusalem. His ministry was to the Jews. And he was really like the first pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. They said his passion was prayer and that he prayed so much that his knees became very calloused. And they even nicknamed him O Camel Knees. And so that's the James that we are studying today. What do we know about his book? Well, let me just say that in general, the Bible has two overarching grand themes. The themes of the Bible, number one, are the way to God. And the theme of the Bible, number two, is the walk with God. And this book does not concern itself so much with the way to God. It concerns itself with the walk with God. James' book fits in this second category. Now, Martin Luther really didn't have high accolades towards this book, the great reformer. Martin Luther called this book the Epistle of Straw, and that always seems to get brought up, and you just have to understand its context. Martin Luther was the priest that got in a war with the Catholic Church, and he believed in the doctrine of justification by grace and grace alone, and that certainly was not the teaching of the Catholic Church, and they quoted James more often than not, and Martin Luther's one that posted the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, and so he was in a cultural civil war with the Catholic Church, and so that's why he said what he said. Certainly John Calvin said Martin Luther was just a little overwrought, and that's not the case. And most evangelicals don't see any conflict, certainly not an epistle of straw. We see it as a great book, and there's some conflict between works and faith, but not anywhere close to grace, and not anywhere close to election and free will. Okay, we see this doctrine going hand in hand. I think we're studying one of the great books of the Bible. It's really a very, very short opening, a greeting in the epistles. James, a servant. And he doesn't say James. He's not taking accolades. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, James, a bondservant. The word there is doulos, one who is bound to another with a bound that cannot be broken. It implies a permanent relationship. And he says, James, a bondservant. Does it matter who he's a bondservant to? Yeah, it matters. He says, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant, it matters who you're a bondservant to. Jesus, human name meaning Jehovah saves, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Christ, it's a title meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. Lord, doulos, meaning deity. Sorry, it's from we get the Caesars at that time. Same word, dominus. They likened the Caesars into deity. It's the same word. And so James is ascribing to his brother deity. He is Lord. And so you have to understand something. James has experienced a radical change in his life. Is that normal? Or are people prone in adulthood to make a radical change in their life and lifestyle? Think about that. Is it natural or normal for people in their young adulthood or their adult to make a radical change in their life? It's just not normal. So the question becomes, what was it that caused James to make a radical transition in his life and lifestyle? Well, how radical was it, Brother Chuck? Well, I'm glad you asked. You have to understand that the offspring, Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters, they weren't enthralled with him early in life. In fact, he offended them, and they were embarrassed by him. You get that story in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. And so they were embarrassed by him. They were offended by him. Even on into adulthood, it couldn't be easy having a half-brother that was perfect and could do no wrong. It tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, and when his own, talking about his brothers and sisters, and when his own heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Other translations say it like this. In the Living Bible, he's out of his mind. The Berkeley Bible, he is deranged. The Phillips New Testament, he must be mad. And so the brothers and sisters were so offended and so embarrassed by him, they wanted to have him committed. They wanted to have him put away. He embarrassed them. He insulted them. They didn't want to be around him. And yet, something happened that transformed their life, particularly James. What happened? Oh, you get over to John chapter 7, verse 5. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They were embarrassed by him. They wanted to have him committed, and they certainly did not believe that he was the Messiah. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The ascension happened. Pentecost happened. You get over to Acts 1st chapter, verse 14, and you got the earthquake, you got the tongues of fire, you got the languages being spoken, and James saw all that. You get over to 1st Corinthians chapter 15, he saw the resurrection of our Lord. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day, according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also. Speaking of Paul, so what happened to James? He was born again. What he didn't believe, past tense, when he saw the ascension, when he saw Pentecost, when he saw the resurrection, he was like doubting Thomas. And he said, I believe. And so he had a radical transformation in his heart and in his life. Has there been a radical transformation in anybody's life in here like that? Okay, maybe we need to do an evangelistic service today. Let's try that again. How many of you have had a change in your life? Oh, what a change has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. I had this kind of change. As an 18-year-old, I was a skirt-chasing, fat rat fraternity boy that liked beer and girls, and that was about it. And then a change came into my life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you I walked on water and I was perfect, but I'm going to tell you that the change became real. And the growth became real. I'm not what I was an 18-year-old, and I hope I'm not what I'm going to be as a 70-year-old a few years down the timeline. I'm in that growing process. And that's what James is talking about in every single one of our life. Now, the book of James is void of doctrinal teaching. Christ is mentioned only twice in this book. The word gospel, good news, is never mentioned. There's no reference to the incarnation. There's no reference to the resurrection, the ascension, to the redemption. There's no reference to the works of the Holy Spirit. There's no reference to the cross. But despite the lack of doctrinal teaching, this book stands alone in the instruction for Christian life and living. There's no other book like it. There's not a book that compares to this book to your and my walk with God. What's expected of us in the here and now? This book is about our life and living. Written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who describes himself as the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That scattering had taken place much earlier and was still taking place present tense. And so when we get into verse 2, when he talks about the trials and afflictions that come our way, James is not speculating. He's telling them what they already knew. It was present tense, ongoing scattering. It started with the Assyrians. It continued with the Babylonians. And now it's continuing again with the Caesars and the persecution from Rome, such that the tribes are scattering all over planet Earth, and it's been ongoing for lo these many years, and only within our lifetime have they been coming home. And so the scattering was taking place, and James is referencing to the great scattering that is taking place. And so he says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You have in the introduction of verse 2, the overall theme of the book, how will you face life's testing times? James doesn't mess around. He gets right to it. The word test comes from the Greek word pyros, from which we get the English word pirate. A pirate ambushes in order to conquer, and the test come as an ambush. When you least expect it, you're going to meet that pirate. He's going to come and ambush you. There used to be a bumper sticker years ago, and I'm going to kind of give you a Christian version. The Christian version is bad things happen. You remember the happen? Yeah. Well, here's the Christian version. Bad things even happen to good people. Okay, bad things happen. When you least expect it, stuff happens. Stuff happens, and you're not ready for it. Now, what James is saying, he's really right up front. He's giving you a response to the test. James doesn't leave you guessing about the proper response. He says testings are on the way, and he's right up front and center. He says, count it all joy. Now, he doesn't say all testing is joyful. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying test will happen, count it all joy. Some of your Bibles say reckon it all joy. Reckon, count, mean it's an accounting term. It means put it on that side of the ledger. They didn't have calculators in that day. They didn't have computers in that day. They had abacuses. For thousands of years, they used an abacus to number, to add, to subtract. You can go YouTube, and you can. This is a little bitty abacus. Have you seen anything like this before? You go to YouTube, and you can see a great big abacus, and they will even give you instructions of how to add and subtract. For that was the way of life for centuries in the marketplace. Now, what James was saying, and they were all familiar with an abacus, is you know how to add or subtract. You move the beads from the positive. You put it on the credit side of life. That's what James is saying. He's saying, not all things are joyful, but just go ahead and make up your mind now. God is good, and whatever is happening to you, you just move the bead from this side of the ledger to that side of the ledger, because God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, and whatever is happening, it can't happen if it doesn't go through his fingers, and so just count it all joy. God's a big God. God's a good God. Circumstances are going to happen that aren't necessarily joyful, but you put it on that side of the ledger. That's what James is saying. Chuck Swindoll, great preacher who grew up in this area, went to Milby High School, then went out to California, nationwide radio broadcast, now's in Dallas. Chuck Swindoll said, by the way, many of our Sagemont members went to high school with him. They said he was a scoundrel in high school, but I don't know. Chuck Swindoll says, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. And that's true. Stuff is going to happen to you that you don't like, that it's hurtful. How are you going to react to it? When you put that trial, that tribulation, that affliction on the it's A-OK side of the ledger, you have a sense of spiritual well-being that nothing that happens to you can shake you or break you or get you to alienate yourself from God. You just put it on that side of the ledger. And the text says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word various comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word polka dot. Polka dot. No, they're just scattered. They're various. They're big. They're little. They're colorful. They're like a rainbow. Your trials come to you in all kinds of ways, shapes, forms, and fashions. In other words, you may be ready for that big trial, but you may fail that little trial. I find that true in my own life. Sometimes I'm ready for the big trial. Maureen's been diagnosed with cancer. And boy, that's a big trial, and we got ready for the big trial, and we even had a motto: God is good, cancer is not, and chemo is our pit bulldog. You know, be careful; it'll bite you. You know, but we wanted to be ready for the big trial. You should count it all joy. Now, we purpose right in the here and now how we're going to respond when the tough stuff happens. I liked what Chuck Swindoll said about those small trials and how often we fail them. Chuck Swindoll said it like this. He said, a good Christian is a good citizen. You keep the law of the land. You don't run red lights. You don't purposely overpark. You don't get mad when people pass you by. And you don't evade your income taxes either. You maintain the speed limit. Then he goes on and says, sometimes the last thing that gets saved on a Christian is his right foot. Speaking of speed demons, all right? I told Maureen, that's you. You need to get your right foot saved. You drive like a grandpa. I said, yeah, but I drive the speed limit. I laugh too because that's so true. Sometimes we pass that big test, but we fail so miserably the small test that comes our way. James is saying for all of those types of tests, the big ones and the little ones, the Herculean ones and the shouldn't be a big deal one, count it all joy. Not that it's joyful, but you have to put it on that side of the ledger of life. Happens to all of us. It's not if, it's only when. I got a phone call this week. Many of you know Ed Hendy. Ed Hendy he's the owner of the Taste of Texas restaurant on the other side of town. He's a dear friend of mine. He's been here to Sagemont, and he has preached twice. He preached when he was inserted into Iraq to kind of give us the State of the Union of our American soldiers in Iraq. He preached a few months ago about our involvement with the seminary professors, training up people down at Darrington Prison, and how to help the Darrington inmates get a seminary degree. And he's preached here twice, and I got a phone call Thursday. Ed's in ICU in a hospital with a rare bug, one of these super bugs that they can't find an antibiotic to beat, and he's got AFib and his heart's racing over 200 and he's on dialysis and his kidneys are failing. And yesterday he was transferred from a Westside hospital to a medical center hospital, and he's in ICU and it's nip and tuck. Count it all joy does not mean that we don't grieve. I will tell you right up front, there have been many days I grieved watching my wife suffer. But even in the midst of the grief, there is a resolute, it is well with my soul to be content in whatever state I'm in. It does me no good to be mad at God. God, is God good? He either is good or he isn't good. If God is good, no matter what is coming my way, I can count it all joy. It doesn't mean that I'm having a happy time. It means it is well with my soul. Count it all, put it on that side of the ledger. We sing about it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, doesn't matter, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say what? It is well with my soul. That's counted all joy. And the guy that wrote this just lost one of his children. When James says count it all joy, he's not saying something new. He's saying the same thing that has been said over and over and over again in the Bible. Paul said it like this. This is a verse you've heard all your life, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Paul didn't say all things are good. He said God's allowing all things that happen to work to good. James didn't say all things are joyful. He said you got to put it on that side of the ledger of life. God's ways are higher than our ways, and God works in our life in ways that we don't always understand, but he's got purpose in everything that happens. He's the potter, we're the clay, and sooner or later we're going to be put in the kiln of life to be prepared for future service. Count it all joy. David said the same thing, Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job said the same thing. Man is short-lived and full of turmoil. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Peter is saying exactly the same thing James said. A, you're going to suffer. B, get ready for it. C, rejoice in it. It's going to happen. Now, folks, I know that Joel Osteen is a wonderfully loved preacher, but I'm here to tell you that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is not the true gospel. And I have nothing against Joel Osteen. But for the guys that tell you, you know, now that you're a Christian, nothing but good stuff is going to come your way if you've got faith, that's a lie. That is a lie from the pit, and every one of the writers of the gospel say as much. You're going to suffer trials and tribulations and heartache and heartbreak. How are you going to process them? That's the question. That's the only question. Not now that you're a Christian, if you pray right, you're going to get $1 billion. That's heresy. That's just not true. And so, James is saying, it's going to happen. Count it all joy. And it's not new. A child of God is going to suffer. Trials and tribulations and heartbreak and heartache are going to happen. It's nothing different than what the great sage Forrest Gump once said. What did Forrest Gump say? Life is like a box of chocolates. You know, I'm like a woman. I love chocolate. But that box of chocolate thing, man, sooner or later you bite into one and you go, ah, it's full of this junky stuff. Life is like that, man. You can be going along and life is good, and all of a sudden you find that bad bite of chocolate. It's like that. Life is like that. Life is like a football game. I know the stars get all the accolades, the quarterbacks and the split ends and the running back. But where every coach will tell you, the game is won in the trenches, on the line of scrimmage. You know, that's where it's being slugged out. And that's how it is with me and you. That's where it's being slugged out. So we count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, for that patience is endurance. So what's the theme of the book of James? Here it is again. Real faith produces real works. Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. What's the truth about troubles and trials and tribulations? Number one, they are inevitable. They are going to happen. And number two, they have a purpose. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Patience or endurance, it isn't the quality that helps you sit quietly and meekly in the doctor's office. Patience and endurance is the quality that helps you get through the marathon of life, the trial of life. Note, faith is tested through trials. It's not produced by trials. Faith is first. Faith is tested through the trials of life. It is first faith, then your faith is fortified. How you respond dictates what kind of Christian you're going to be. The Lord uses trials and testings to mature our faith in the here and now for the future. James doesn't just say that. Paul says it as well in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith first. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult, have joy in, our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. Faith first, and then the trials which have the capacity to help us grow up. But it's not a guarantee. It's only a guarantee if you count it all joy. You put it on that side of the ledger of life and living. What if you don't? Well, have you ever known a Christian who, when trials and tribulations have come that way, they get mad and they quit God, they quit the church? Have you ever heard of a backslidden Christian? What makes a backslidden Christian a backslidden Christian? Well, I can't believe somebody said that to me. Well, I can't believe this or that happened to me. Newsflash, it is impossible but that offenses will come. You can't live on planet Earth and not have loved ones offend you and you offend them. How are you going to respond to that? You know, if every time a circumstance comes your way and you've bought into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and all of a sudden something happens to you and you get mad at God, what good is that going to do you? Where are you going to run if you clench your fist and get mad at God? God number two? I mean, where are you going to go? Bad stuff is going to happen. Hurtful stuff is going to happen. What kind of hurtful stuff? What kind of bad stuff? Fill in the blank. We have various trials. Your trial's not like my trial. My trial's not like your trial. But the list goes on and on and on. Lost job. Marriage on the rocks. Infidelity. Miscarriage. Cancer. Bankruptcy. Credit card debt. IRS notice. Child in a car wreck. Hurricanes. Flood. Fire. Horrible medical diagnosis. Robbed. Raped. Can't find a job. Blended family issues. You look in your rearview mirror and the red light comes on. Your grandkids up at bat in the College World Series and the bases are loaded and he strikes out. Your wife burns the meatloaf. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, don't mishear me. When I say count it all joy, I'm not saying you can't grieve. We grieve. I have grieved through Maureen's illness. I grieve for the Hindi family. But I know the Hindi family. I know their faith. They are content even in ICU. They know they've lost a child. They've been there. But they're not clenching a fist and getting mad at God. Now, I've learned a few things. You know, when the Hurricane Harvey hits, you're not too wise to go over to the house and quote scripture and say, count it all joy. That doesn't go over too well. Because people are hurting. I did that when I was younger, and I got blistered for it. You know, that's not real wise. That's not wisdom at all. You know, Christians hurt, and that's normal and natural. But I'm teaching you in the here and now, when that kind of stuff happens to you, get ready for it in the here and now. Now, my test, I'm usually pretty well ready for the big test. But it's that little guy that cuts me off on the road that always gets my goat. And I don't fare to. And so my prayer for the last year and a half is I'm tired of failing the same test over and over again. Tribulation works patience. You keep on failing the test, you're going to get more tribulation. Man, that list is horrific. Did you read some of those things on there? I've experienced some of them. You've experienced some of them. And some of the stuff in there in life and living is just real world. I'm dealing with a blended family issue, and I love both he and her, and they are godly Christians, but they are having horrific blended family issues. And I grieve for them, but they're losing their joy. And I told them that. Man, you guys are losing your joy. You know, count it all joy. Is God good? Is God good? Then what James is saying is act like it. That's what James is saying. If God is good, act like it. That's what he's saying. Because life is full of a lot of junk. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is. When you decide how you're going to react, you decide it in the here and now, not in the circumstance. In the circumstance, all too often, it's too late. You wait too long, it's too late, and you succumb to the circumstances. Trials don't produce faith, but when trials are received with faith, it produces patience and endurance. But patience is not inevitably produced in times of a trial. If we wait too late, we can fail and fall, and we get backslidden. And we get mad. And we harbor bitterness and resentment and anger and malice. Now, can those things happen with Christians? Why? We failed the test. That's why. And so I'm just saying, James is being practical here. Count it all joy so that those things don't rule your roost. Don't go there. It's counterproductive to what God wants to do in your life. If God is good, James is saying, act like it, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, I have been imperfect and incomplete for all too long. And you probably have too. I have failed way too many tests. And so now that I'm not 18 and 19 anymore, and I've been down the timeline a little more, I want to try to finish well. And so I take this stuff kind of pretty serious now. And I hope you do too. And I do. I really do want to find myself complete and lacking nothing. A couple of quotes. Abraham Lincoln said it like this: a happy person is not a person in a certain set of circumstances, but rather a person with a certain set of attitudes. We make up our mind right now. The circumstances are going to change. Don't just be happy when life is good. You know, be content even when life gives you lemons and not lemonade. I like Chesty Puller. You know, I like the history of the Marine Corps. And I got my colonel over here nodding. He's Army, but he knows Chesty. Anybody in the military knows Chesty's testimony with the Marine Corps. I read his autobiography lately, and he's a Marine's Marine. World War II, some of the worst. Korea, some of the worst. And I find him an amazing character. I couldn't help but read the testimony of Chesty Puller at Chosin Reservoir in Korea. You have to understand the backdrop. MacArthur had ordered the Marines up to the Yalu River, extended the supply lines. The Chinese, Communist Chinese, got involved. And 250,000 Communist Chinese enveloped, circled 20,000 United States Marines. And the weather was horrendous. Minus 40 degrees. You know, that's pretty cold, folk. And so finally, the Marines were ordered to retreat back to Wonsan, back to the harbor. And so you have 20,000 Marines circled by 250,000 Communist Chinese, and Chesty was being interviewed. The press were in there, embedded with them, and Chesty was being questioned. And here's what he said: the enemy is out in front of me, the enemy is on my left, the enemy is on my right, the enemy is behind me, and they're not going to get away this time. And he was ordered to retreat. He's going up to the Yalu River, up to the border, and that Chosin Reservoir, and now he's circled by 250,000 versus 20,000 to retreat, to turn around. And he said, I got to make this a Christian version, retreat, heck, all right? We're just advancing in a different direction. That's what he said. You know, we were meeting the enemy in that direction, and now we're meeting the enemy in this direction. He was pretty content in his boots. That's what I'm saying. He knew who he was, and he knew the job that was before him. And that's the way we're supposed to be with Christians. Circumstances, okay, yeah, this was a wonderful circumstance, but newsflash, God's got something for us through this in this circumstance too. Don't get dour. Don't get dismayed. Don't be like, who's the character? Eeyore? How encouraging is this for you, Christian? Well, how inspiring is that? James gives an alternative. Count it all joy. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. For what purpose? For what purpose? Paul tells us. You know, Paul, you know, testing, it's going to happen, and we take joy in the testing and understand that the God has purpose in what takes place. It says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. It's going to happen. Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I.e., we grow up, we mature, And now because we've been there and been through it, now God can use us down the timeline of life for the next person that has the same affliction. For instance, Christy Hardy in our church had horrible cancer just a few years ago. I can remember Maureen taking her food and meals. She's in, I get the classes mixed up, 9:30. Christy, are you in here? 9:30 or 11 o'clock. And Christy's been there with cancer, with breast cancer. And so Christy, having been there and having come down to the timeline of life as a mature Christian, mothered Maureen. She moved alongside of Maureen, put her arms around Maureen, and said, Maureen, here's what to expect. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what the doctors are going to ask. These are the medications they're going to give. This is what's going to take place. This is what you got to worry about. This is the questions you got to ask. And she walked Maureen through every step of the process of having breast cancer. And having done that, it helped Maureen. It answered the questions. Now, any of you could have done that, but if you haven't had breast cancer, you can't relate. You can be true with the empathy and sympathy, but you haven't been there. Christy having been there meant volumes to my wife, Maureen. Now, Maureen is getting ready to come out of that timeline, and I dare say 2 years from now, Maureen will be the Christy to somebody else. And that's a beautiful thing. And if it's not happening, oh, shame on us. I got testimony earlier of another in our class, Lori Johnson. You know, Lori's been through the same thing, and she hasn't had the love and TLC that Maureen has had. Some of us need to take that to heart. Is that a fair testimony? It's a fair testimony. It's a fair testimony. Now, Maureen's, you know, up front and personal, but for the other in the Bride of Christ, they need that TLC too. So I encourage some of you ladies to do what you did for Maureen and give it to Lori, because she needs it. That's the Christian walk. And if you're not getting it, you have a way of turning Eeyore, being dejected. That's just real world stuff. This is who we've been called to be. It's not, is it going to happen? Yes, it's going to happen. B, how are you going to embrace it? And C, if you embrace it, this can be the fruit down the timeline of life. And so what should be our prayer as we open up James? Our prayer should go something like this. Oh, God, I acknowledge trials and tribulations in life. I'm not going to be Pollyanna and say they don't happen because I'm a Christian. That's silly. Trials and tribulations are a reality for Christ beings. They come in all kinds of ways, shapes, forms, and fashions. I want to embrace it such that I come out of it better than when I went into it. I want to embrace it such that I acknowledge, God, you are good. And it is well with my soul. And whatever comes my way, it's part of your filter. You've got plan and design that I don't understand it. I don't understand a lot of it. But you're God. Your ways are higher than my ways. And I'll rest in it, and I want to learn through it, and I want to mature in it so that I don't have to go through it, A, again, and B, I want to be mature enough so that I can be that look, word, and a touch down the timeline to somebody else that's going through it. I can't tell you how many ladies I know have had miscarriages and were heartbroken. But they endured, and they went through it. And now when the young ladies in a church have a miscarriage, I've seen a lady in the church who's been there a few years come in and put their arm around it, and how meaningful that is. You multiply that 1,000 times. Having been there, you're a better minister having been there than somebody that's never been there before. Somebody that's been through the debt and knows how to help somebody get out of debt, having been through the debt, you get a listening ear when you're dealing with somebody who's in it. And the list goes on and on and on and on. God has purpose through the testings of life. So our prayer ought to be, oh God, may I not get mad when the thing that's happening to me happens to me. I take a step back and count it all joy, and I desire to learn and to grow. Make sense? James is about who God wants us to be. It's about our walk. I pray that you would want, that I would want, our walk to be better tomorrow than it was yesterday. Let's pray. Father, as we go through the trials and tribulations of life and living, may we take James's admonition to heart. He says what so many of your prophets in the Word say, trials and tribulations and afflictions are real, and they have real purpose. May we accept them. May we not clench a fist. May we open our palm. May we acknowledge your ways are higher than our ways, that you allow things to happen to us for good, even if they are not good, for our growth, for our maturity, for our Christ-likeness. May we accept it, and may we walk in the newness of life and be a more mature Christian tomorrow than perhaps we were yesterday. I pray that that's our prayer as we go through this book. I pray that we would yearn to be here every week when we study James' beautiful writings on how to be all the Christian you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, brothers and sisters. We'll see you soon. Next week, Brother Stu will have it.